You're going to be seeing great darkness coming. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just remember, God is in control, and it's all for a purpose. It's all serving a very specific purpose. It's not random whatsoever. So don't let your heart fail for fear. Just remember that the blackness is here, and God is very, very real. Let's read together that verse in Ephesians 4 we read last week. Yeah, 13. Let's read Ephesians 4, 13 through 16. Speaking of the purpose of the body of Christ, ministries. Let's read together. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, the word Christ is a Greek word, Christos. And what does it mean in English? Now, Jesus. Joshua or Yahushua in the Hebrew means Savior. But what does the word Christ mean? Anointed with oil, which they used to do for what? A king. So when you want a king, you anointed him with oil. That was the sign. What word do we use today about politicians? The charisma. I say, oh, he has a charisma. And it means that he has a visible shine or ability to influence people. That's the same word. The charisma, the Christing, the anointing. The politician is anointed to be a leader. Okay, what is the Hebrew term? Messiah. All right. Yeshua Messiah. Now, what does Messiah mean? No, that's Yahushua. What is Messiah in the Hebrew? Messiah in the English. What does that mean? Now, I don't know what deliverer is in the Greek. Huh? It does. These are all synonyms. I'm just tricking you. These are all absolutely synonymous. The first is what language?
That's
Greek. And the second is English. And the third is Hebrew. Actually, in the Greek, if I can remember, this is an S and this is an S. When an S is in the middle of a word, it looks like that. And the accent on the second syllable is pronounced Christos. Christos. And the anglicized form is Christ. And the English translation is anointed with oil. It's anointed. Oil is implied. And the Hebrew is Messiah. So, all right. Now, notice these words. In verse 13, it does not say, until we come unto perfect men. Ephesians 4:13. It does not say until we come unto perfect men. What does it say? Huh? Perfect men and women, right? What? A man. not, no, perfect, complete, and mature. I'm emphasizing the number. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christos. Or to the measure, the fullness of the man anointed with oil. Or the fullness of Messiah. In other words, the ministries are not ministering to make perfect people. They are ministering to make a perfect what? Messiah. Messiah. See? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of what? Christ. You see, there's a very deep mystery here. It isn't even apparent to us yet today. But there is a mystery. And when Paul speaks of the mystery of the gospel, what is it? Christ or Christos or Messiah or the Anointed One in you. In you. Now, what God is doing in the Christian era, Andy, is he is building Christos. He's building Christ. Not little Christ. Not Christ plural. Not little imitations of Christ. But Christ. Is that what it says? It does not say until we come unto perfect man. Now, when we get into making perfect men, what we get into is Babylon. We get into imitations. God is not interested in a bunch of Christs running around. God has one Christ. And in the sense of greatness and of grandeur and of fullness, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one anointed with oil. Jesus is Messiah. He is different from us in that he is the Word of God from eternity. He is a part of the Godhead. He is the only begotten of the Father. There is a uniqueness and a royalty and a majesty and an antiquity and a headship to the Lord Jesus Christ that is unique to him. He is the Son with a capital S. At his name every knee shall bow. Not at my name, not at your name. At his name every knee shall bow. I'm stressing this because I want to give you a feeling for the greatness of this doctrine, but I don't want you to fall into the traps that are prevalent in our day, in which Christ is pulled down to become some kind of a conglomerate in which we lose the aspect of Jesus Christ as head. That is a trap when you're teaching. One prominent cult called The Way has fallen into this, in which they have a glimmer of truth, but immediately they were swept off balance, and the Christ has become a great conglomerate of people, of which Jesus is one son among many sons. That is error. That is error. That is contrary to the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ is exalted beyond all our conceptions of exaltation. The whole in the holy city dwell God and the Lamb, who is Jesus and not us, and the Holy Spirit, who is a river of water coming out from under the throne. But we are the holy city. That's our part. We are the wife of the Lamb. So one Lamb and a many-membered wife. Okay. Have I exalted Jesus enough, or do I need to go further? Do you have a concept that Christ is exalted far above us? Now, if you don't, I don't dare teach you any further, or you'll get into error. Unless you see Jesus. See, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. You remember that Adam was formed from God, from the ground. But Eve was formed from where? Adam, see, and Christ came from God, but we come from Christ. We're being made from the body and blood of Christ. Now, if you can keep that distinction of the Lord and keep Him on His throne, we can proceed. How many are willing to keep the Lord on His throne? Okay. Now, given that supreme exaltation of the Lord, we can proceed safely. For 2,000 years, a mystery has been operating in the Christian church. The church, I do not believe, has rightly understood the purpose of the past 2,000 years. If you view it as the salvation of the world, certainly we would say it has been a failure. The church has been self-seeking. Most of the people of the world have gone their way. Today, there are more people being born than there are being saved. In other words, we're going backward as far as the Great Commission is concerned. So if you look at the purpose of the last 2,000 years as saving the world, one could get very discouraged. But I want to suggest to you that according to the Bible, the salvation of the world is future. It will take place when the body is completed. Now, you remember in John 17, it says, I and them, and they and me, and I and them, and I and thee, that they may be made perfect in one, that what will happen? That the world may believe. And when we look in Isaiah 60, and we see the great conversion, the multitude of the nation shall be converted unto thee. When we see in Ezekiel 47, the rivers of living water, that wherever the waters move, the soul shall live. When we see in Haggai, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth, the waters cover the sea. We see that God is projecting revival to the day of the kingdom of God as far as the nations of the earth are concerned. What then, if that's the case, what, and we don't slack up for one moment on our responsibility to preach the gospel. We're not implying that whatsoever. Well, what has God been doing in particular with the ministries of the body of Christ? Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and these other ministries. What has God been after? The creation of what? Messiah. What God is creating is the body of Messiah. Yes. With Jesus as the supreme head. Nevertheless, we are being created an integral, substantial, eternally integrated part of Messiah who is to come. Get that. Get that. That's the mystery of the gospel. It's not that Messiah is coming to us, but He is being created in us. My little children, of whom I travail until Christos. See, when Paul used the word Christ, what he was thinking was Messiah. What he's saying until Messiah, but the Greek word is Christos. And he was writing to Greeks.
until Messiah be created for in you. Not the likeness of Messiah. That would give you these little limitations. Not the likeness of Messiah, but Messiah himself. There is one vine. Not two, not a bunch of vines. One vine. And what are you and I? Branches. And you see, if someone points to a grapevine, he says, that's the vine, he includes the branches. He doesn't go over and you work with a grapevine, you have a hard time separating the vine from the branches, because grapevines proliferate. It takes a little skill to tell them the branches and the suckers and the vine. You don't go out there and analyze and say, now this is the vine. What are you after? Grapes! Grapes! You don't go out there and stand and studiously look at that thing to figure out the vine and the branches. What you're after with all of your pruning and cultivating and spraying and everything else is just one thing, and it is what? Fruit. You want grapes to eat. You want grapes to eat. Now, God is after grapes. And what are the grapes that God is after? I told you, the two great things that God is after in the earth, what are they? What's the two great things God's after in the earth? On the part of all people. Who's flunking, the class or the teacher? Two great things. Oh boy. What's one? Righteousness. And what's the other? That's God's will, it's righteousness. And what's the other? Isaiah 61, so shall the Lord God cause righteousness and... Yes, you should know it by memory. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise. Praise, I told you. God does not want righteousness without praise. A bunch of sad-looking people going around doing right and hating it. And neither does he want a bunch of worshipers who can't live right, who come to church and dance the aisles and go out and cheat and steal and rob and lie and everything else. He wants the two to go hand in hand. He wants righteousness and praise. And that's what God is looking for. He's not looking for it to go out every day and analyze the vine and the branches. He's after the grapes. And we are being created. The branches of the one true vine. You know, what you and I do is of insignificance in the kingdom. There's a motto, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's not true. It's not biblical. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done by Christ will last. You see, if you try to do things for Christ, you've got Babylon. You've got an imitation. You've got a man-made righteousness. What God is after are people who are willing to allow God to minister to them until they become a part of what? Messiah. For 2,000 years, God has been building Messiah. And, you know, I don't know, growing things is what the church is, a growing organism. There's a lot of analogies can be drawn to the way things grow. And growth is a very, very intricate process. Psychologists talk of what they call a plateau. There's another name for it. In psychology, it's kind of a baseline, Bill. They have a baseline. There's a threshold. And what it means is that before a behavior will come forth, such as speaking in a child, there may be 50 billion learnings that take place, but they are below the threshold of visibility. And when the baby finally takes his first step, you say, oh, the baby learned to walk today. No, he didn't learn to walk today. He has gone through 5, 10, 15 billion neural processes which are invisible, which do not result in anything you can see. They're below the threshold of action. And when he finally takes that step, that is the combination of all these learnings. For 2,000 years, this has been taking place in the church. But you know, the Bible says, a nation shall be born in a day. And what's going to be born in a day is the body of Christ. And the world will say, oh, look at it. The church suddenly got the hang of it. No, it will be 2,000 years of trial and error and spiritual learnings that are sub-threshold, that are below the threshold. Nothing that the world can see. The tendons, the nerves, the signals, all these things are being built within the church. Raw material comes in the form of converts. This happens, and the church makes a mistake here, and then it's reclaimed, and revival comes, like the Welsh revival, and people learn the great lesson of deception and passivity, and these things have come incrementally. Tongues has been added finally, and now the message of the body of Christ and accompanying errors, and it looks to us like a random process. It's about as random as that which is taking place in a child when he's learning to walk, but you're not seeing him learning to walk. It is ordered. It is systematic. It is guided. It is being wrought in secret. And God is preparing a baby that's going to walk one of these days. Hallelujah. And it'll have all that trial and error and all that learning and all that experience and everything. Because you see, just because a thing is on the earth, see, we think when people die, it's all over and they go up to heaven there. It goes on in earth and heaven at the same time. The body of Christ is one. Some are visible and some are invisible, but the process goes on apace. We are part of the maturing body of Christ, and it's about ready to take its first feeble step. If we could see the whole picture, it's much farther along than we have any notion. And the final lesson that we've got to learn is what was sung about tonight. We have got to drop our striving and become God's symphony. Because the work is far beyond anything we can comprehend or meddle with or mess with in any manner, shape, or form. Many of us in here minister in one capacity or another. Patents and others, all of us, ministering in various forms. They minister in their school, the Josephsons are ministering down at the school of ministry, and different ones in here have the various ministries. Do you know what comes out of that? The principal thing that comes out of that ministry? Us. 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 That's right. That's right, Nancy. That may not be apparent, but that's true. What God is preparing, He's giving us these little things. They're skirmishes. They're real. They're real now. But you read in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon about the bride. You see, you send her out to work with the kids. Did you know that? No, you didn't know that. I said, that's why I'm here, to learn. If I knew it all, I wouldn't be here. Now, the Song of Solomon. All right. The first chapter. Here's one for you, Nancy. Here's your verse for the day. Song of Solomon 1:8. Now, the bride here is asking, she's making her contact here with the bridegroom. This whole thing is about the bride, the Song of Solomon business, but the Spirit has to apply it. Verse 8, if you know not, in other words, if you don't know where I am, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids. You know, that was in the Bible. That's it. And beside the shepherd's tents. In other words, the Lord is planning on exalting us in a good sense to be His servant, and we have to learn the menial things. We have to be willing to do the most menial tasks and do them cheerfully and do them diligently, because they're just as important as the so-called great task. Because neither the great task, whether you're picking up cigarette papers around the church or gum wrappers or whatever, or whether you are preaching some great thing, there's no difference. There's no difference. What God is looking for is faithfulness and integrity. We get all carried off sideways on people's opinions. But you see, God, these things are skirmishes. They have lasting benefit, but they are not the supreme benefit. What God is after is this great Christ that He's creating. This, see, Christ is not full in that sense. Just like a vine without branches. What good is a vine without branches? Andy, what good is a vine without branches? See? What can it do? It cannot bear fruit. It is dependent upon the branches. So Christ finds His expression, how? Through the branches. That we are His hands and His feet. We are His means of speaking and expressing Himself to the world. He's not going to be speaking and expressing Himself to the world nearly as much as we think. It's going to be through His people. It's going to be through the branches. So you can see from that that Christ is vastly more interested in our development than He is in what we accomplish. See? Because this life is a prelude to the great glory of God, of which the Scriptures have been speaking from the time of Abraham. In thy, I will make thy seed a blessing to the nation. And we see that all through the prophets, the time when all the forces of the Gentiles coming in, the inner king shall be brought, and the glory of the Lord. Well, what's holding it up? The perfecting of the branches. See? So never become impatient with God's dealings. Never become impatient with God's dealings. It's better to perform the smallest, most insignificant task in Jesus Christ than to reach thousands of people while your own personal relationship to God and to people is careless and full of stains and improper responses and things. Might does not make right in the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about fretful little introspective souls that can't do anything without taking their temperature. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that God does not want us to run past the Spirit in our hurry to accomplish things for God. Because the God's accomplishment is we are some. See, because we are being made an eternal, integral part of Messiah, the servant who is to come. Praise the Lord, and for whom the Jews are waiting. Now, the purpose of the ministry of the body of Christ is to do what? To build up the body itself. The body builds itself up in love. And each one of us has a portion of the total anointing, so that we can contribute to the building up of the body. When the body is full and complete, then Christ will be complete, and then he can be revealed in the three great dimensions in which he's going to be revealed, which we may touch on tonight. Okay? Now, let's look at it again and see if this fits the scripture. In Ephesians 4, verse 12 ends with this expression, for the building up of the, what? Body of, let's substitute the word Messiah. Messiah. See, because that gives a little punch to it. Building up the body of Messiah. It doesn't say for the building up of the individual saints. Now, it is true that Messiah is built up by the building up of the individual saints, and there's a time to stress the individual saints. But tonight I am stressing the other half of that, which is the fact that the individual saints comprise one perfect whole. Because, you see, the whole cannot be perfect if one member is imperfect. A chain is only as strong as what? Its weakest link. Okay? And if one member is sinful in this, and I say this respectfully, now listen, boy, this will shock you if you don't catch the flavor of what I'm saying, but I have great reverence and respect for Jesus Christ, as you know. But you see, if one member is sinning, Christ is sinning. And you remember when Achan stole the wedge of gold and hid it, what did God say? Israel has sinned. He didn't say Achan has sinned. He said Israel has sinned. And remember, Paul says, shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? See? When you tell a dirty story, you're making Christ tell a dirty story. Isn't that something? You can't get away from it. The mystery of the gospel is not Christ and us, or Christ with us. It is Christ in us. And we, in this sense in which I'm speaking, are Christ. If a grape vine, if one of the branches is diseased, that grapevine is diseased. Now, if you can get to it in time and cut it out. But you see, God doesn't run and cut us out every time there's a disease in us, does he? He does if he has to. If he has to save Christ, he will. Because God is going to have a perfect Christ. Isn't that what it says? All right, now, for the perfecting of art, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there is a thought here, and I think Bill was the one that brought it out one night. Someone in the congregation did. You have your picture here of Christ will not be full. The Christ that God envisions will not be of full stature until every member of the body has come to full growth. See, that's the full growth of Christ. Yes?
Just help me with this one. We never will be without sin, as I see it. If we were to even think we were without sin, that would be a sin. So now, where do we achieve to that stature
You know, if you're so far back, Bob, I can hardly see you.
I'm a latecomer. You don't dare come to the front.
Latecomers are supposed to come to the front. Okay, in spite of the problems here in distance, I shall do my best to rally to the situation. Now, you quoted a scripture, remember? You said, if we even thought we could be without sin, that would be a sin in itself. What verse was that, Bob?
Well, I can't quote it, but I just surely feel it.
Is that in 1 John that says that? Yeah, if we even think that we have no sin. 1 John says this. In the first chapter, it says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Okay? And then it says if we confess our sin, he is what? Right. And then you go over to the third chapter, and what does it say there? You remember?
Forgive us from all unrighteousness is part of the end of that.
1 John 3. I think it's the 8th verse. Listen. No one born of God. The word deliberately is in the Amplified, but not in the Greek. That's an interpolation by that editor. The Greek says this. He that is born of God, gegenetai. He that is born of God, gegenetai theou, as I remember, does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he is not able to sin because he's born of God. See, the Amplified has interpolated. That's her. That's a shame. She's so good in so many ways, but every once in a while she will bring in her. That's wrong to add to God's word like that. That is not in the Greek or implied in the Greek. That is a doctrinal assertion there. It's an editorializing. It's a paraphrasing of the Greek. The Greek simply says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. He cannot sin because he's born of God. All right, now this issue often causes problems. And the problem is not with sin, it's with communication. It's with what the preacher means and what the listener is hearing. See? There's no problem. If I am able, and I'm not sure I will be, to explain myself, there'll be no problem. It isn't that I believe that we can be sinlessly perfect and you don't. That's not the issue. The issue is, believe me, it's one of communication. It has to do with what sin is. That's where the communication breaks down. When someone uses the term sinless perfection, they think of somebody being sinlessly perfect in a human point of view. They think of someone, for example, who never yells at their children, because we kind of equate that with sinning. We're picturing some kind of a paragon of virtue, not a paragon in God's sight, but a paragon in our sight. See? God said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. He did not give Abraham something that he couldn't do. That is not his point. He gave Abraham something to do that Abraham could do. And what he was saying to Abraham was this. Abraham, I want you to walk before me and establish your relationship before me until you're doing everything I tell you. Abraham, in our standards, was not perfect. He attempted to sell his wife twice and lied in the process. To us, this is heinous. Heinous. But God never once rebuked him for it. In fact, he rebuked Pharaoh and the other king of the Philistines that tried to buy her. He never said fiddly-boo to Abraham, but he spoke to the people who were so unfortunate as to be exposed to his frailties. And in the king of the Philistines, God just shut up all the women in that whole tribe from having children. And the king of the Philistines went to God, and God said to him, this man is a prophet. Give his wife back to him. And the king said, I didn't know it was his wife. And God said, that's the reason I didn't kill you. Give his wife back. Mach schnell. You know? Well, that's the New American Revised International Unabridged Version. He didn't say to Abraham, you skunk. Well,
What are you doing down there trying to sell your wife? Now, I'm not implying for one second here that it's proper to attempt to sell your wife. That's not my point. My point is what perfection is.
In other words, ignorance is bliss. Is that what we're saying?
No, no. I'm talking about the demands of God. You see, we are so filled with humanism, and we're so desirous of creating religion, that it is extremely difficult for us to believe that God would call somebody perfect unless we judge them to be perfect. Now, God watched this man. Abraham believed God for a quarter of a century. Now, in God's sight, that's heavy. What's a little frippery like trying to sell your wife a couple of times? You know? Weighed against a quarter of a century of believing God with no evidence. And the old fellow stood true. And then when the boy was born, and then came to be 12 or so, when a father's heart is really wrapped up in his son, God picked up his option. And he says, offer him up for a burnt offering. Now there's where perfection came out without here, without spot. That man, in spite of the things he did that would bring him into great reproach in America, when the call of God said to him, offer your son, he got up early in the morning and walked for 3 days up Mount Moriah with that boy. The old man, 100 years old. Now in God's sight, that's perfection. Eh? Now, when Jesus says, be perfect, what he means is, do what I tell you. He doesn't mean go search yourself like a pair of baboons looking for, what did you say, this is salt? You know, to see if you've got some frailty that you haven't discovered. And we'll say to this, oh, look at that person. Oh, they're not hospitable. Or look at this person. They don't smile enough. Or look at this person. They couldn't match their shirt with their tie if you were to give them $5. And you know, we've got all these kinds of sins. But God bypasses all this stuff. He doesn't care whether you're overweight or underweight or bald or wear a toupee or whatever your hang-up is. Or go swimming or whatever your problem is. God looks for the great issues. And he'll bring you to a trial in your life. And he'll make a demand upon you. And he'll see how you do. And if you come forth through that thing and don't boggle all around and stagger sideways and finally fall out of the church, as far as God is concerned, you're perfect. You know, all of us in here have had children. And you hear, I've graded many a child in elementary school, straight A. I won't even mess with trying to find it. Teachers will give a kid a report card, and they'll be hanged if they'll give that child a perfect report card. They'll find something. They could have Alice in Wonderland in there, and they'd find that she did something wrong. She'd come in with one curl out of place. And believe me, it'll be on the report card. That child could have done 10,000 things right in that period, but the teacher will find something. I don't know how many kids, all I had on their report card was A, and I just had a short conference with that parent. They'd say, how's she doing? I'd say, perfect. And they'd look at me. Well, what? I don't expect them to behave, you know, like Jesse Penn Lewis or something. All I expect them to do is to come in, don't talk too much, do most of the work, and be decent. And they get an A, and it usually carries forward into everything, because I don't like to strain over detail. So unless they have some problem in some area, I think they tell you, but A, and perfect in deportment, hand the thing and say rejoice. And I spend my time with someone where the child needs some kind of help. Instead of trying to pick at something Nobody's perfect. If you pick long enough, you'll find something. You could find some hang-up with St. Francis of Assisi, I'm sure, if you bore down on the thing long enough.
I understand.
Are you getting the flavor of it?
Getting the flavor of it. I'm still hung up because in all of that flavor, there's sin, and of course, Christ is sharing.
What is sin?
Well, if we're doing anything that is ungodly in God's sight, we're sinning.
That's right. So sin is that which is measured by God. Okay, and that's what I'm telling you. We have an arbitrary standard of sin over here, something like an inch in the Bureau of Weights and Measures in Washington. And boy, you better conform to that inch. But we don't judge our children that way. You know, you should have seen the kids that I graded B or A when they were doing D work, because I knew that they were doing the best they could do and what it would mean for one time in their life to come home with a grade like the good kids. There's probably several of them.
The difference is that one concept is visualized as being independent from God.
That's right. That's right. That's right.
But when you're joined with God, I think that's possible when it's His will rather than our will.
That's right. That's part of it. And that's where we will gain this sinlessness that Bob is concerned about, where it would be sinless by any standard, is because God has some new and surprising experiences for us that are quite superior to Satan and his lust in our own nature. Rosemary.
It helped me when you explained this and explained that there's a difference between sin and personality.
Uh-huh.
It came together to me.
That's part. Well, Bob is looking. Bob, name a sin. Name a sin.
Well, it would be hard, but you name all things.
No, I'm not going to let you get off with that. Name a sin.
Well, I know what you're looking for. We come right back to what makes God unhappy.
Bob. Oh, listen, this man has not succeeded in business for nothing. It's nimble. Behold the footwork of those who are skilled. Now, name one sin.
Well,
the lady here is going to help you. The young lady is going to help you. What? All right, let's take gluttony. I don't know if that's emphasized too much in the Bible, but it would be a sin against your body if it just harmed your body, wouldn't it? If you just ate and the doctor said you're going to kill yourself and you just kept on eating and eating and you just paid no attention to any kind of common sense and it was obvious you were just bound with gluttony. All right, I'll buy that. Scripture doesn't, New Testament doesn't deal much. I expected you to come out with a classic, Bob. One of the classic sins. But, all right, let's take gluttony. Now, how many in this room believe that it is impossible for Jesus Christ to deliver us from gluttony? I mean, as long as we're in this world, we have to be a glutton. We cannot get freed from it until we go to heaven. How many believe that? There's nothing any God, man, or the doctor can do to save us from gluttony. Anybody in here believe that? Okay, name another sin.
Well, there's a lot of gradations in gluttony. What's gluttony for one is just proper for another.
I can't win. I cannot win. Bob, you ruined my skit. Listen, I expect you to say something like lying.
Well, Mark,
and then I was going to hoist you with your petard.
Getting up at noon when I should have gotten up at 7.
Oh, well, if you're talking about that kind of thing, you're in another ballpark. I misunderstood you. I thought you meant people, as long as we were here, somebody say we have to lie and steal and fornicate. I think you're talking about where we used to say constantly, traditionally, we had God viewed as a kind of a standard that no one could meet. And Bob, that's not true. That's not true. It isn't true that God has standards of conduct
that it is impossible for us to meet. When we used to believe that was before God revealed to us that it was perfectly possible to do His perfect will. It is absolutely possible for any Christian to do God's perfect will. He does not have something up here that, well, let's say the fellow said, I'm not going to sleep till noon, I'm going to get up at 6 and read my Bible. But then he hears about somebody gets up at 5:30. Then he hears someone gets up at 5. So God doesn't work in those terms. I was taught that in Bible school, that, oh, the world is waiting to see someone who will go all the way with God. And the idea was like, no one in his right mind could ever attain. You know, it's like you fast 3 days out of every week and you're just driven like some, you know, over the last hill until you disintegrate into glory. And I went to God about that. I went to God about that. And I said, Lord, I'm going to do your perfect will. You show me what it is, and by your grace, I'll do it. Anything you say, I was not married at the time. Anything you say, I will. Well, I didn't know what God would say. I mean, people were saying, you know, that, you know, I didn't know what to expect. Like, pack up your bags and, or no, walk barefoot from here to Tibet or something. I didn't know what God was going to come out with. And I had no responsibilities. And I was free to go. I meant what I said before God in heaven. I meant it. And it was, I think it was on 6th and Fir. I'm sure it was on 6th and Fir. And they were having a meeting of some kind of conference or convention or something. And I went up after the altar call and flopped on my face. And I knew God was going to speak to me. I knew that. And I was prepared. And the piano player was raging on at the keyboard and everything, and I knew God was going to speak. I knew that, and I did not know what was coming. And I told you this story before, but it bears repeating, I guess, in these terms. And God just said to me 3 words. You remember? I told you what they were. You don't remember, Bob? How many remember? I've told you that before. All right, I didn't know we were doing all that there. Okay. Well, oh, sure, I told you. It probably come to your mind when I tell you. But this actually happened. This actually happened. And I knew God was going to speak. Oh, brother, I thought, here it comes, Tibet, Yemen. It'll be someplace interesting like that. And God said, I love you. Now it comes to your mind. That's all He said. I wasn't let down. I was kind of astonished, to say the least. I didn't even feel like praying anymore. I went home. That was it. I didn't get any marching orders. I didn't get bawled out. Well, from that day to this, Bob, my attitude has been, Father, you tell me what you want done, and by your grace, I'll do it. And I truly believe that God has given to me the message of the overcoming life. And the message of the overcoming life is that anybody can overcome. It's not that hard. And I was taught just the opposite. I was taught that no matter how hard anyone ever tried, and anecdotes and biographies and stories in abundance. Moody did this. This one did that. But the world is waiting to see these heroics. I don't know what more you could do, you know, than Moody did.
I would have liked that sentence about a year ago. Anyone can overcome like that.
And I told you about my dream. I hate to tell you the same thing 10 times. But did I tell you about my dream and the boat? And how the water was just waist high. Just waist high. And everyone was drowning. And the sailors were playing Ring Around the Rosie on the beach. And the water was just waist high. Just waist high. All these people were drowning in water that was only waist there in their panic. And I stood up. I tried to tread water, stand up, and I was going to go toward shore. And I said, well, this water's only up to the waist. It was about 3 days before that God interpreted that dream to me. It began to get into my mind. That's the overcoming life. What God is saying is anybody can be an overcomer. It isn't that deep. It isn't that hard. God is not some impossible standard that no one could reach no matter how hard he tried. Everyone in this room tonight, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, can be a total overcomer before you leave this building. You do not have to vow to fast for 50 days. You do not have to do any extraordinary thing. What do you have to do to be a full overcomer? Be willing to do his will. And if God isn't telling you what to do, then assume that you're perfect. And say that you're perfect. Because you see, otherwise what we do is confess all the time that we're rebelling. And I refuse to do that. That's why I said that to guys. I will not labor under this bluff. I will not labor under this condemnation. If I'm not doing what you want, if you'll tell me and it'll help me, I will do it. And I found out that the whole thing was a bunch of guilt trip. It was just a guilt trip. God wasn't demanding anything of me other than what I was doing. He told me to go to Bible school. I went to Bible school. I wanted, before that, to study. I wanted to go into electrical engineering, believe it or not. That was my goal. And when I was, I took math in high school so I could go into electrical engineering. And I was interested in some other things. But the Lord told me to go into the ministry. So I said, all right, I'll go into ministry. And that's all he wanted. He didn't want some bizarre behavior, you know. Go around like some kind of a coot. So, to me, that's good news. And that's why I encourage people. Don't confess that you're not meeting the standard. Confess that you're meeting it. If anybody asks you, are you doing God's will? Say, yes, I'm doing God's will perfectly. Are you sinning? No, I'm not sinning. What do you think I am, a sinner? I'm a Christian. Now think about that. Are you sinning? How many out here are sinning? You say, oh, I must be doing something wrong. Well, you see, that's where the blood comes in. The blood covers us. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because the blood covers us. Now, if God, through the spoken word or something else, or kind of conviction, impress on us as you're doing something wrong, then stop it. And if you can't stop it, come and get prayed for. God will, and he doesn't want any Christian living in known sin. If you're living in known sin, you are doing what Hebrews says, you are sinning willfully. It's not God's will for you to be bound in sin. The scripture says that. We're not under the law. We shall not sin because we're not under the law, but under grace. That there's power that we don't have to sin. So you see, this is what I meant by communication, Bob. I'm not telling you I'm perfect or sinlessly perfect because I guess every time I get up to preach, I remark on my own foolishness. I know that. I know I'm not perfect. And I told you that I've been confessing my sins for 30 years. And I have. I mean that. But you see, there's nothing that I'm doing now, and I'm only making myself an example, and I'm sure most everyone in here could say this, maybe everyone in here could say this, but I'm just saying it. There's nothing that I'm doing in my life, to my knowledge, that is a sin against God. Now, I'm sure I'm maybe doing things that in God's sight are not the best, but there's nothing that God has told me to do. Or has shown me was wrong and improper or hurtful that I am doing. I don't think that's such a great testimony.
I think the devil has got God's people whipped and not letting them get the victory that they could have. They're thinking, oh, I'm not doing God's will, and they're afraid to find out what it is. And if they'd look and find out what it is, they'd find out they're doing it. That's, I believe that with all my heart. And so if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. So that, now, in addition to that, Bob, in addition to that, there is coming and is at hand the fulfillment of the third great feast of tabernacles. And so great will be the indwelling power of Jesus. Have you ever been in a church service where the Spirit of God was so high that you were just caught up in His love? Would you at that moment have sinned? No, you wouldn't, because there was no temptation there, because you were still in the earth. You were still in a flesh and blood human being, weren't you? But you were so full of God that you were not right at that place. You wouldn't have punched anybody. You wouldn't have lied. You wouldn't have stolen. You were just loving God. Is that right? Well, you see, that means then that it is possible. The only thing that's lacking is enough glory. And God has promised us enough glory in the end time that we can walk as overcomers even in this world. And as far as God's concerned, we'll be perfect. And as I say, He doesn't bother with the little, you know, some people that God would call perfect, we wouldn't call perfect because they don't fit our standards of perfection. I think Paul was perfect. I don't think Paul fornicated. I don't think he lied. I don't think he stole money. I think that the years of prison had probably quenched a lot of his natural personal ambition. And I think he was serving Christ. Now, I'm sure there were parts of his personality that will grow throughout eternity that will make him more godlike. See, it's a problem in communication. But as far as God looking down, he would not say, my servant Paul is sinning. Because he's not. See? So it's communication. We've been taught for so long that we're guilty and we're really afraid to find out what God wants, afraid He'll take away everything from us and we'll live a horrible life, but we're just afraid to face God. But we're in a new day. And God wants us to come to Him and say, here I am, sir. Good morning. How are you? Nice place you got here. What's my orders? Lou, is that a new thought to you? Let it distill. See, we're not saying anybody is anything that they're not. We're just saying that God gives us the victory to walk before Him, to do what He says, that His commandments are not grievous. And in the days to come, as sin increases, grace will abound, and we will be able to overcome Antichrist and all the other things and live better than we thought we ever would be able to. That's all. That's all. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. And you remember that it says that he that is born of God doth not commit sin because the seed remaineth in him. Remember that 1 John 3:8? What that means is Christ that is growing within us cannot sin and will not sin. So as we allow the Christ within us to be nurtured, our power over sin is increasing every day. And there's no reason why God can't build that up within us until it conquers the evil that is in us. This is a great program. And the key is Christ. So if you look at it as a growth and faith and the power of God's grace, I see no problem with it. And it's what the Bible teaches. There's a hand over here and I'll catch you, Annie. Was it you, Jeannie?
Well, I think about when you said, Paul, that a sin is a sin, whether you commit adultery or whether you think it in your heart, degrees.
Mm-hmm.
And I have the same problem that you have in life. Too tired to get up in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
And the combination keeps piling up.
Mm-hmm.
And but all these things, we would, of course, we wouldn't commit adultery or murder or lie or cheating. Although, obvious things, but then the smaller things are still.
All right, now you've got two things going there. Let me just touch on those. First of all, it is possible that God does not want you to get up early. In other words, you may be driving yourself. You may be raising a standard for yourself which is not God's standard at all. And the problem is not in not getting up.
The problem is in driving yourself. That's one aspect. There is a problem, and I've had this problem myself, and I've been prayed for it on a couple of times. I don't think I'm as having the problem with it now that I used to 10, 15 years ago, but a problem with religious striving. And that can be a real problem, Gene. That can be a real problem. And that could prevent a person from really touching the Lord because they're driving themselves so hard that no matter what they did, they could never meet God's standard, and it cuts them off from the Lord. In other words, the very thing they're trying to accomplish is defeated. That's part of the vine thing, abide in me. And so the secret in that is to let go and let God. In other words, just say, wow, that's the case, why don't I just take it easy? And you open up the channels. It's kind of like a person striving after the baptism. You ever have anybody hear anybody strive after the baptism? And someone will say, why don't you just relax? And then they relax, get their mind off it, and they speak in tongues. Well, the same thing can be true in the overcoming life. There's times to drive, but there's an art to the warfare, and there's times when to know when to let go. And you have to know that you have to be as able to let go as you are to drive, because if you drive at the wrong time, it turns to Satan's advantage, and the Lord can't get near you. So it is not... The Bible says His commandments are not grievous. And when the cross becomes grievous and laborious, so that we figure, boy, I'm not doing right, nobody else is doing right, that's a red flag. That comes up and says, hey, wait a minute, you know, religion isn't that hard. And where's the still waters? You see, the Lord is supposed to lead us into green pastures. And when our Christian life is no longer green pastures, but it is kind of a rat race and we're not meeting our own standards, then the problem is ours. We're not letting the Lord be our shepherd. We're trying to be our own shepherd. But you touched on another area. You talked about the thought of sin. Well, God knows that we're in a demon-oppressed world. And because the accusations and the nature of Satan flits around our head is no sin. That's no sin. You walk down the street. We walk down the street now. Women are dressing immodestly. They're dressing to incite lust. Well, high school, you go past Poway High School. Escondido High School, I think, is worse than Poway High School. It's terrible. I noticed this morning, was driving downtown, and some of the girls going to high school. Well, what are you going to do? You can't drive with blinders on them. And that's just in front of you. Girls going to high school in shorts and barefoot. And it's there. It's all around us everywhere. Now, if I was to stop and park the car and watch all the girls while they went down the street and into the high school, even though I didn't commit adultery with them, that would be sin, wouldn't it? But I can't help myself driving by. What I do is just say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I've got my mind on other things and going along. And whatever fleets through my mind, I won't give Satan the time of day on that stuff. And if I'm tired of something, he begins to get some territory, I just, Jesus! Put the chill on the grapefruit. So, you don't learn... I don't think we get all these things at once, but it's like I said, if you have a child at 4 years old and he's acting like a 4 year old is supposed to act, he's perfect, isn't he? If he acted like he's 15, he wouldn't be perfect. He'd be a prodigy and you'd have problems on your hands. But a good, healthy 4 year old is nothing to be sneezed at. I mean, that's a very competent human being on his level. And you say, boy, he's a perfect 4 year old if I ever saw one. He's not a perfect 30. And that's another aspect of it, Bob. It's called perfect in your generation. You can't be perfect with stuff you don't have. So perfection, when the Lord says be perfect, that's just what He means. But He means be perfect in my terms, not in yours. Andy.
I was just thinking, I think a lot of it is displacement to, I guess we're learning.
Yes.
We're learning how to die, and we learn how to die to the Lord.
You know that from your gardening. God, that's what it is displacement. Yeah. And the flowers come forth and the buds have to go through their thing and there has to be death and life and death and then your fruit and then it goes through its cycle and pruning. Oh, such a type it is.
Actually, it's very... Well,
you know, as we get cleansed of what religion and man has put in us,
yeah,
we find out that the Lord's got the program together. As long as we're in the middle of it, there's no sweat.
That's right.
All the stuff that's shoved into us, and we accept it without too much thought, except when the Spirit starts to stir the heart out.
And I'll tell you another sneaky thing, and this is sneaky, that Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, is also the judge. And when you go to court, He can do as He pleases. You know, if He sees you coming in, yeah, He's the judge, and judges have great power. You know, He can say to you, righteous. The case is closed. I mean, the lawyers pack up their briefcases and they go home. You've got the judge on your side. See, and that's what it says in Romans 8. See, if He declares us to be righteous, who will say we're unrighteous? So Christ, He's got, you know, He just says, you come in. He says, not guilty. Boy, the lawyers pack up their stuff and out they go. You don't run afoul of the judge. And Christ is the judge. So that's another angle on perfection and righteousness. Whoever's righteous is whoever Jesus says is righteous. Isn't that an angle? Rosemary.
Well, I was remembering when Jesus wants to wash feet.
Yes, and, very good. Very good.
They had that little conversation. And Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. But it's clean everywhere. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew
who
should be clean. Yes. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean.
And you know, go ahead.
Well, he was saying, you are all clean.
That's right.
Now, when we look at those 12 disciples, we say they're 12 sinners.
Right.
The only 12
were. Right.
The rest were clean.
And you remember what Peter said? He said, you will not wash me. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you know, I don't have any part. See? He said, and typical Peter says, not my feet only, but my head and everything else, you know. When he got the message, he didn't mess around. So, praise the Lord. We'll get there. Amen. Jesus, how we praise you, Lord. And what a wonderful salvation, Lord, that you have made for us, Lord. And we really are so complicated, Lord. But it's just like a baby learning to walk, Lord. When it all comes together, it's just beautiful. It is a symphony, Lord, and it is a love song. Praise your name.